Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 33. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish it." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for the terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Thanks be to God for the gift of Scripture.
In just a few moments, I'm going to pray for the sermon and we're going to share the sermon, but I'm going to be talking about saving today. And before I do that, I want to say this. If you are in an economic situation and Florus is your church home, that all of this feels out of balance because you've recently lost your job, or worse yet, if you're a family that's suffering from food scarcity, I'd like you to call me, call any of the clergy, email us, however you'd like to reach out to us. Your church wants to help you. And so if you find yourself in a financial situation today because of the pandemic, because of everything that's been happening, let us know. Your church is prepared to help you. And I want you to know that ahead of time before you hear the sermon I'm about to preach. And so now I'd like to invite you, would you pray for me and with me as we move into this time? Lord, I pray that anyone who's having a really difficult time because of job loss or other financial problems, I pray that they'd reach out to the church, our members. We want to take care of them and be a church family together. And I pray, Lord, that you would walk with all of us as we think about how to make change in our financial lives and think about how our discipleship informs how we use money. Watch over us this day as we think about savings. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I was in middle school, I wanted a camera. And the good news was I knew what camera I wanted. I wanted a Nikon camera, a single lens reflex. I wanted a Nikon zoom lens because they had the best optics. And even though I was like in the sixth grade, I had studied all this. I was excited about it. And better yet, I already had a job. I delivered newspapers. And in the summer, I did yard work and I mowed grass. And so I thought, you know what? I should be able to do this. Even though the price was big, I was working and I didn't have many expenses. And so I started saving and I thought I'm going to get it. And every time I would get enough cash and that pile of cash would start to grow bit by bit and I'd start to think it won't be long now, something would happen. My friends would want to go to the movie. The Apple Blossom Festival would happen in Winchester and there'd be places to spend money. Or we'd go to the beach in the summer and there would be a boardwalk. And the boardwalk had everything you could buy and nothing your parents were going to buy for you. That's what I found about the boardwalk. And so that pile of money through those experiences would tumble down the hill and I'd have to start over again. As time went on, I finally went to my dad. I said, "Dad, I've got a problem. I want to buy this camera. I want to buy this lens. I've got this money, but I keep spending it." And I remember not exactly what my dad said, but it was something like this. "Son, sounds to me like you've got a real problem. You're bad at saving money, and you really should do something about that." That's not exactly what I was hoping for, but it was actually the best lesson. Because then he turned around and he said, "I tell you what you need. You need a savings account where you can put the money away and not get to it." And so he took me down to the bank, and I can still remember the brown savings book that I got that first time. And I took it, and I put my money in there. And then every time I got money, I would put it in, and it built. And about a year and a half later, I was able to buy not the Nikon, but a similar camera, a similar quality, a little less price. And I was able to get the thing I wanted. How I wish money got easier as I got older. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that saving money doesn't get a bit easier as you get older? Even though your income goes up over time in a good world, it's not any easier to save that money. Now, during this Making Change series, we're talking about spending and saving and giving, and we're uncoiling the rope. The rope is what holds us together financially. It's the rope we hold on to And it's the one that our family is holding on to. And whether you're single or married or have children or don't, all of us are holding on to our financial rope. And that rope has these three strands. And when they're constructed well, giving, spending, saving, we do well. But when we don't put thought into it, when they're poorly constructed, that same rope that we were holding on to for our lives suddenly sends us plummeting. Well, saving is really important, and the good news is the Bible talks about saving. The first thing that the Bible talks about is saving for your expected future needs. So we all know things are going to happen, and we're going to have to pay for them as we go. So that's an area of savings. It's one of three I'm going to talk about briefly. Jesus in the parable today said, you know, suppose you want to build a tower, wouldn't you sit down and estimate the cost of that tower and make sure you have enough money to complete it? If you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, people who see it will ridicule you, saying the person began to build, but they weren't able to complete it. Well, I find that I do that to myself when we get caught off guard with an expense and we're prepared for it. That happened every so often in our early married life, not much lately, because we've really put a lot of thought and effort into how we construct that rope. Now, this passage was originally about discipleship. Jesus is talking about the cost of following him. But the principle applies very well to saving, and saving is in other parts of the scripture as well. Life has a lot of towers. Life has a lot of replacement cost. It has a lot of expenses that we know are on the horizon. The car will break down. The kids will get sick. Christmas and birthdays roll around just like clockwork. There are braces, there are vacation, there's college. Taxes and insurance bills come due, and that's why savings, expected savings, has to be a part of our savings plan. Now, the other type of saving is the unexpected things. These are things that can't be scheduled but will happen. Unexpected expenses, and some of that is the loss of an income. You know, right now, many of us have been worried about friends, people in our community, perhaps in our family, who have lost jobs suddenly and unexpectedly. That's why we're called to think about that type of saving as well and prepare for it as best we can. In the Proverbs, it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, and yet it stores its provisions in summer and it gathers food at the harvest." All of us must do the same. We have to be prepared. It doesn't matter how little or how much we earn. We have to think about that. Now, typically, financial experts call this an emergency fund. An emergency fund typically consists, the advice is, 3 to 6 months of your living expenses. That's the goal. Now, you may be thinking right now, oh my goodness, I'm nowhere close to that. Well, that's why we set goals. It takes time to get to those goals. But it's important that we start on the goals so that we can achieve it one day. 3 to 6 months of living expenses is quite a lot of money. But it's what it protects us if we lose a job and have no severance. It's the difference when you have a car accident and there's, you know, that car needs to be put back on the road. It gives us the ability to pay for it. It's when you have expenses that you don't anticipate, like a health expense. Most people will find their emergency fund will be tapped for car expenses and health expenses. That's what the data shows. These two forms of saving, expected things are coming and unexpected, they form what most people call financial margin. And financial margin is just that space. Do you ever feel financially like you're living in a space that's just like this tight? It's just every decision is so tight. Financial margin is when we just expand this a little bit and we've got some savings here and we've got some savings here so that everything isn't so anxiety filled. That's a spiritual condition. When we can get our financial world to the point where we're living more at peace, less with financial anxiety, it changes you. It changes your relationships if you're married. It changes your relationships with your kids. Everything gets better when we start attending to this element of that rope. Financial margin is really critical because it's the plastic cover on top of the panic button. You know the panic button? Like something happens financially and you're thinking, how are we going to handle this? And you're ready to hit it and just go sky high. Financial margin is the plastic cover. And it just keeps you from going there because you know, okay, that wasn't expected, that wasn't good news, but we're ready. That's why this form of saving is so important. Now, a third type of savings that we all have to think about is retirement savings. We might argue that that ant metaphor in Proverbs could either be the unexpected things in life or it could be the retirement. This is a place where it's really helpful to get a trusted financial advisor. Talk to somebody. It may be someone who's a wise person in your life. It may be someone that you actually go to who's a financial advisor. And the reason is retirement has a lot of factors to think about. How do you want to live? Where do you want to live? What's the modality of your living? All of those will help you set retirement goals. All God's creatures know that it's necessary to prepare for the winter. They just do. This winter, I've been watching squirrels in my backyard. And I got to tell you, the squirrels in my backyard, they're active in the wintertime. They come down out of the trees and they go around the yard. And you know what I started noticing? When I was out in our yard, there were holes in the ground. And then one day I noticed a squirrel came down the tree, came over to the yard, dug out all the grass, and suddenly was holding an acorn that it had planted there in the summer months. Now, friends, if the squirrels are smart enough to have a retirement plan, you and I just have to do the same. We have to think about what will we do in the season where the acorns are no longer on the trees. How will we live then? That's the essential work of retirement savings. Now, having said all this, as Christians, we live with some tension because of what our Lord teaches us. And the tension is this: it is wise to save, but it's really important not to be selfish. It is wise to save, but it is wiser still to be rich toward God. It's wise to save for the needs that we have here on earth, but it's also wise to lay up treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus talks about. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Money is spiritual. And so your budget, therefore, is a theological document. It's a document that says what you believe, what you think is important, where your priorities are, and where they're not. So we have to be careful with our spending that we not overspend. We have to save and be ready for everything I just said. But we also have to be careful not to become so concerned that we oversave and then never can give. Everything has a balance and a tension to it. That's the polarity we live in. And that's why I like this rope. And this rope, someone took all three strands and thought carefully about each one. They didn't make two big strands and one small one. They didn't make, you know, one big strand and two small ones. They really carefully thought about it. Why? Because the person who created this rope knew somebody would be depending on it. Well, it's the same with you and I and with the budget we create. That theological document drives us into a conversation with God. It helps us see the line between responsible saving, which the Bible advocates, and irresponsible hoarding, which the Bible clearly condemns. A budget is a theological document because seeking clarity about such questions as the ones I've raised drives us to Jesus. And that's the important thing I want you to think about. So often money, we feel like, is ours. My money, I'll do what I want. But when we became disciples of Jesus Christ, we said, you know what? My life is yours, Lord. My money's yours. My decisions are yours. It's all yours. I think the good news is God seems to want us to have joy, have security, provide for our families. But I also think that God wants us to be generous. I think the Lord clearly in Scripture talks about the power and the deeper joy that comes when we not only provide for those we love and for ourselves all the way through the end of our life, but we also are part of the work of God's kingdom. And I think that's the balance we're trying to create in all this. Now, when we ask Jesus, "How do you want me to live?" all of it gets easier to figure out. So as you're putting together that saving plan, and this week what I want you to think about is your saving. I want you to also ask this question, Jesus, how do you want me to live and how do you want me to retire? And that's going to help you calibrate all of these questions. Let me share three quick thoughts about saving. Actually, they may not be that quick because I want to tell you a couple stories. The first one is this. Three rules about saving, and I've only got three. I'm not a financial expert, but this is clear for everybody. Number one, start now. Start now. Don't delay. I am so grateful that when I was very young, I had just started my vocation as a pastor. I was making hardly any money at all. An older, wiser pastor came along and he said, you've got to start saving right now. And when I said how much we were able to set aside, I said, it'll never accumulate to be much. And he said, hey, if by the time you retire, you come and I give you that sum of money, will you complain about it? And I said, no. He said, then start saving. And we did. And it's made a big difference. Start now. I'm so grateful for the example of Jaden Carr and his mother. This is a great story that came out just this past week. Jaden Carr's mother for Kwanzaa gave him a gift, and it was stock. And she bought stock in a company you've probably heard of this past week. It's called GameStop. She gave him $60 worth of shares. It was 10 shares. And he held on to those 10 shares. He got those in December of 2019. And just this past week, Jaden sold those shares for $3,200. And the powerful thing was, even though Jaden made a pile of money on that investment that his mother invested and gave to him for Kwanzaa, something even better happened. When he cashed out and he got his $3,200, he and his mom sat down and they took $2,200 and they put it into a savings account so it would be secure. And it would still grow over time, but it would be more secure. But then they took $1,000. Remember, he started with 60. He took $1,000 and Jaden is now purchasing more stock so that he can see what happens in the future. What excites me about that is what his mother is teaching. For only $60, she's teaching her child to save. Now, he hit it big. It won't always be that easy. But you'd have to admit, that is just a powerful thing. Start now. Number two, figure out what is called your latte factor. Your latte factor. David Bach, in his book, The Automatic Millionaire, tells a story about a young lady named Kim who attended one of his financial seminars. At the end of the time of teaching, she walked up to him and she said, there is no way I can afford to do what you're saying. I can't afford to save. Don't you understand? I don't make that much. I'm young, etc. And before she could say anything else, Bach said, okay, stop. Stop right there. Let's walk through your normal day. Let's just do this together. Let's just see what it shows us. Tell me, what do you do when you get up? She said, well, I get ready for work. Then what do you do? Well, on my way to work, I stop and I buy coffee. He goes, you get a plain coffee? She said, no, I get a low-fat latte. And he said, oh, how much is that? She said, $3.50. And then she said, I get a muffin to go with it. And it's $1.50. So he said, okay, $5. And he said, you're not to work yet, but you spent $5. And she said, yeah, that's true. And then she went on and talked about the next thing. She goes, I have a break at work. And during the break, I usually get a juice drink. He said, well, how much was the juice drink? She said, it's $3.95. And then her friend next to her nudged her and said, you always get the Ginkgo booster. And she said, okay, that's another 50 cents. So the Ginkgo booster. So that's in there. And she then paused and she said, also, I get a power bar. And he said, well, what's that? She goes, about $1.75 at the stand. And so David Pogg looked at her, he said, let me get this straight. You haven't even had real food yet, and you've already spent $11, and it's not lunch. And she had to admit that that was true. He said, let's just stop right there. He pulled out a calculator. He said, now I want to do an experiment. He said, let's just take $5. You were spending $11, but let's just take $5. And he said, let's say that we skip the latte and the muffin, and you just take every day that $5 and you invest it. And you're going to invest it in some kind of a mutual fund. Now, he said, you're young, so let's invest it over 50 years. He said the average stock return for the stock index is about 10% if you invest for 50 years. That's what it's done over the last 50 years. He said, let's just assume that 10% annual return and you're going to invest it for 50 years. How much do you think you've made at the end of that 50 years? And he said, by the way, how old are you? And she said, I'm 23. He said, you could easily do this. Well, as it turns out, she said, I don't know, 100,000? He said, nope. She said, 200,000? He said, nope. She said, 300,000? He said, nope. $1.2 million. And at that point, Kim's eyes got really big, and she said, are you telling me my latte is costing me $1.2 million? Now, we can quibble with the 10% over 50 years about whether that would all play out just like that. But he reduced the $11 down to $5. The point is this. What's your latte factor? Most of us have things in our lives that cost us money. And we tell ourselves a little lie. And the little lie is, I can't afford to save. But what we haven't done is examined, how am I spending money every single day? Now, it may not be a latte for you. It may be a new video game. It may be alcohol. It may be cigarettes. It may be something special you want for your car. It may be soft drinks. It may be movies. It may be cable TV. It may be an upgrade on the phone. It doesn't matter what it is. The question is this. Do you have something like that in your life? I know I do. Those are things I've had to look at in my life and ask, is that really helping me? The great thing is, some of the ones I've cut out of my life weren't physically healthy for me anyway. That daily Coke just didn't help anything. Now, if you don't have money to save, I challenge you this week to track your daily spending. And I mean track it. Like, have a little notebook and write it down and ask yourself, what here could be invested in savings? Because once you identify your latte factor, the savings gets a little bit easy. And again, small things done now, small things done regularly add up to big things in the future. Finally, find a way to make it automatic. Pay yourself first. Make an arrangement with your employer to have money go from your paycheck into whatever form of saving you want to put it in. If your employer can't do it with your bank. Find a way to have an automatic deduction for your retirement, for your other types of savings done. And when you do that, you're going to find that that money is going to accrue. And because you've never seen it, it won't feel painful. It won't feel like you lost something to gain something. It'll just feel like gain. So friends, saving. Saving is one of the essential cords. And without it, we can't really devise a good spending plan and we'll never be generous. Saving is a powerful tool, not only for yourself, but if you've got children, to teach them as well. Hey, I hope this week you'll join me on my Facebook Live event Wednesday night. We're going to talk about generosity, and I think it'll be a time where you'll learn some things and enjoy it and get some perspectives that'll help you. So join me then. But we've been talking about saving today. Start now. Figure out your latte factor. Make it automatic. It's a powerful tool when we're ready for the future. Would you bow your heads and have a word of prayer with me? Lord, help us to think about our finances and our budget as a theological document, something that helps us think about whether or not we're really following you, whether or not we're really being wise, and help us gain the wisdom and the maturity of our actions, that in all things we might not only honor you, but we'd find the life that you are trying to give us through your wisdom. In this I pray in Christ's name. Amen.